Please be seated. Our hymns so far for this morning have been Lord for the years. My sermon is Lord of the Sabbath. Did you see what we did there? That was clever, wasn't it? No. Now, you may not be aware of this, in which case I know that what I'm going to say to you is going to be a complete and total surprise. But we have an election just around the corner. You didn't know that, did you? No, I thought of such. And what happens during an election campaign? Well, the media goes into hyperdrive, doesn't it, as we get wall-to-wall coverage of every word, every deed and action said on the campaign, as the various political parties try to tell us what they're all about and what they can do for the country, and as they try to persuade us to give them their vote. And absolutely everything is recorded, covered and examined in minute detail, whether it be seriously important or completely frivolous. From the first baby being kissed to the unveiling of campaign battle buses, from who walks from one side of the political house to another, and to those that won't be standing this election at all. Our papers are full of political intrigue and commentary, covering political ingenuity on the one hand and political folly on the other. Who would have thought that watching someone falling off a paddleboard would be part of our political conversation? Yeah, I'm still coming to terms with that. But the point is that everything, and I mean absolutely everything, is carefully noted and examined. And something similar is happening here today in our passage for today. For Jesus and his disciples are being closely observed by those who are trying to glean some sort of political understanding and capital from their actions, namely the Pharisees. And gleaning is actually a remarkably good word for this moment, because apart from meaning that the Pharisees are trying to obtain information from what they can see and from what they can observe, gleaning, of course, in a literal, practical sense, means the gathering of leftover grain after a harvest. But actually, Jesus and his disciples are not simply picking up the leftovers, they're actually plucking ears of corn from the stalks to eat as they walk by. And this matters because it's an action which may be construed as work, and work is not allowed on the Sabbath. So why does this matter? Well, it matters because in the eyes of some, it might be a qualifying mark and indication of a person's religious, moral reputation, their character or status. In this case, Jesus's. Now let's just park that thought for a moment and think about why this should matter to the Pharisees. Now, we often hear about the Pharisees and we read about them in the Bible. And like all social groups, we should remember that they contain a mixture of individuals. Some are good, some are not. Some have a generous spirit, others less so. But the one thing that they are not is a political party. They don't have any civil power or authority. They don't govern in that sense. But of course, what they do have is a lot of religious power and prestige and influence. They are usually highly respected and can therefore shape the religious tone of the conversation and the culture around them. In that sense, they're a bit like the Church of England, but with far more respect and social standing. And of course, one of the things that makes them so well respected was their religious understanding, their devotions and their teachings, which helped keep the Jewish people faithful and observant of the law, a religious law, which identify their national identity, their national character, making them holy and distinct from all the other nations, marking them out to be God's children and God's chosen people. To devout Jews, to devout Pharisees, this was very, very important. And the Pharisees were so anxious to preserve their religious identity, their holiness, and to keep the law, that they surrounded the Torah and the Ten Commandments with other rules and regulations, which effectively hedged the main rules in and kept the people spiritually safe, as it were, and distinct. So when Jesus comes with his disciples, picking ears of corn, effectively working on the Sabbath, it could be a sign that either Jesus was religiously ignorant or careless, which meant that he and his teaching couldn't really be trusted. Or perhaps even worse, he was religiously liberal, which meant that from a national identity perspective, he was dangerous because people could lose their identity and become like the other nations around them. So as you can see from a Pharisee's point of view, even small actions could have huge political and religious implications. And so they challenged Jesus about it. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, of course, this statement, this question, is actually open to interpretation, because what we actually read in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 25, is this: "If you enter your neighbor's cornfield, you may pick the ears with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to his standing corn." So there's a degree, if you see what I mean, a degree of what you can and what you can't do on the Sabbath and what is construed as work. But these Pharisees are so anxious that the rules should not be broken that they've hedged it in, as they were, as you think, and they are not wanting them to do anything at all that might be construed as breaking the rules. Clearly, the Pharisees thought that Jesus, with his 12 disciples, had overstepped the mark. So what would he say? Well, Jesus responds by saying this: Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now, this is one of the few times that Jesus refers to a bygone age and to King David. But by quoting this story recorded in Scripture, Jesus is effectively saying, "Now look here. You are annoyed with me because you think I have broken the commandment by working on the Sabbath. So what do you think about King David and what he did? Because he and his men were really hungry. They actually went into the temple and ate the consecrated bread, which was only lawful for the priest to eat. But their maturity, and surely in comparison to what I'm doing, it's nothing. But their material need overruled the spiritual niceties." Are you with me? Their material need overruled the spiritual niceties. In this case, you are taking your religious piety and your religious observance of the rules beyond what is fair and beyond what is really necessary. You are forgetting first principles that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, you see, is God's good gift to man, to men and women, for their religious, spiritual, and physical well-being. That is why we're called to keep and observe it. For just as God rested on the seventh day after creation, so man too is called to rest. And yes, to spend some time in worship and gratitude for all that God has given for our daily life and sustenance. But it's meant to be a pleasure. It's meant to be a time of spending time with God and with one's family. It's not meant to be a chore or religious duty spoilt by the fear of rule breaking. If that's your concern, how are you going to be able to worship God properly if you're always worried that you're going to break the rules? The Sabbath is God's good gift to us because he loves us and he deserves our worship, not because we are afraid of him. But the reference to King David here is even more symbolic than this, because it happens at a point in David's life when, yes, he has been anointed to be king by Samuel the prophet, but he has not yet been enthroned to be king proper. Are you with me? He's been anointed as king, but he's not been enthroned as king. We're in that middle bit in between. And in fact, at this time, because Saul is still king, David is a king in waiting, as it were. And indeed, at this point, David is on the run, escaping Saul's wild anger at him, which is why they needed to find food, sustenance, and sanctuary in the temple. And so when Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, that's one thing. But he also goes on to say, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Putting the Pharisees right about the Sabbath was one thing. But by saying that the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath, he takes the whole ante much higher. It's a much higher statement. These are huge implications, because the Pharisees would have understood that by referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus is obliquely referring to the Old Testament, to Daniel chapter 7, in fact, in verse 13. Where in a vision, Daniel sees one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven, entering the presence of the Ancient of Days, where, in verse 14, he is given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So all of a sudden, we've taken a very simple, calm little walk through the cornfields, and we've made it a symbol of something so much more stupendous. The individual walking, picking grains of corn, breaking the Sabbath rules, as it were, is doing so because he has a greater, higher significance, if you believe it. Now, did the Pharisees believe it? Well, they may not have done, but they certainly appreciated the implications. By using this phrase, Jesus is alluding to the fact that he is a king in waiting, whose time has not yet come, but it's just around the corner for those who have the eyes and the faith to see. And so if he has all authority, the authority of all creation, he certainly has the authority to pick a few grains of corn as he's walking through the field. But Mark, in his gospel, doesn't leave us there. He takes us on to another occasion where Jesus is in the synagogue this time, and where there is a man with a shriveled hand, where once again the religious and the political implications are profound. We're told some of them were looking for a reason. They're not just sitting there casually. They are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see what he would do, if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them all, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. They remained silent. And he looked around them in anger. One of the few times that we're told that Jesus was angry, he looked around in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Once again, the Pharisees were on the lookout to see if Jesus would heal or work on the Sabbath, with a thought that for the poor man, he should come back on another day. Come back on another day when it's less inconvenient. Be healed on any other day, but not the Sabbath day, which is symptomatic of their hardness of heart and their lack of compassion. That's what angers Jesus. But it also reminds me of the bit from John's Gospel when Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day," meaning the Sabbath day even then, "and I too am working." What could be more profound? What could be more sanctifying of the Sabbath day than Jesus restoring this man to health? And so he does. And in fact, we're not even sure whether Jesus did the work. The man was told to stretch out his hand, and in the act of faith, he received his healing. And so he does. Because Jesus has come that people might have life, and life to the full. But we're told at the end of that passage that the Pharisees were not happy, and they looked out for ways to kill him. And then it says they worked with the Herodians. Now, we don't know much about the Herodians, but as I told you right at the start of my little address, my sermon, the Pharisees do not have civil clout. They do not govern. They do not have authority in that way. And the Herodians, who were members of the party and acquaintances of King Herod, were their despised enemies because Herod was subservient to Rome. But the Herodians had civil clout and power and authority. And so the two team up because it suits their ends. So where does that leave us today? Well, I think, first of all, we need to make sure that whenever we come to church, we do so because we recognize that it's the Lord's Day. We've come here to worship him, to give thanks and praise for all that he has done for us in our lives, the blessings that we receive day by day, the things that we've enjoyed in the past, the things we enjoy at this present, and the things we hope to enjoy in the future. We put it all in God's hands, because God, and our faith in God's hands, because we know that God loves and cares for us. And sometimes life is difficult, but we still come to worship him, because we know that God loves us and cares for us and wishes to sustain us spiritually and otherwise. Also, we come with sincerity of heart, wanting to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, with knowing that because he loves us, we love him with compassion, and therefore we want to love our neighbours equally with compassion and care for them too. And therefore we must make sure that our faith, our rules, do not get in the way of necessarily of the love that we should demonstrate to one another. And finally, of course, we just need to recognize who it is that we're worshiping. Jesus,